Abigail.
Welcome again this morning to Emmanuel Presbyterian Church. We want to say, wow, we had a great time yesterday. I want to say thanks to Bill Gassell for Chandler cooking all the food and all his helpers. Barry and Matt helping get things set up, and everyone else to clean up. And wow, we had a great time. Praise God for the good time of fellowship that we can enjoy here on earth. Are there any other prayer requests or announcements this morning? Are there being none today? Speaking with our Easter season, we've got a special music which we will begin now. Go ahead and turn in your hymnals to song hymn 297. Prepare our hearts for worship.
The Lord is risen indeed. Alleluia. The Lord is risen indeed. Alleluia.
Now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept.
Now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. Now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept.
Alleluia, alleluia, alleluia.
Rejoice in the Lord, O you righteous, for praise from the upright is beautiful. Praise the Lord with the harp. Make melody to him with an instrument of 10 strings. Sing to him a new song and play skillfully with a shout of joy. For the word of the Lord is right, and all his work is done in truth. He loves righteousness and justice, and the earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. So let us rise and worship God in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. United to him by your Holy Spirit. And we profess that your Son is King of Kings, Lord of Lords, Prince of Peace, Savior of the world. He came and he touched the cursed ground, and now that curse is being undone. Father, teach us to pray as our Savior taught us, saying,
Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Please join me in responding to Psalm 50. The Mighty One, God the Lord, has spoken and called the earth from the rising of the sun to its going down.
Out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God will shine forth.
Our God shall come and shall not keep silent.
A fire shall devour before him, and it shall be very tempestuous all around him.
He shall call to the heavens above and to the earth, that he may judge his people.
Gather my saints together to me, those who have made a covenant with me in my sacrifice.
Let the heavens declare his righteousness.
For God himself is judge.
Offer to God thanksgiving.
And pay your vows to the Most High.
Call upon me in the day of trouble.
I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me.
But to the wicked, God says,
what right have you to declare my statutes?
Or take my covenant in your mouth?
Seeing you hate instruction and cast my words behind you.
Now consider this, you who forget God, lest I tear you in pieces, and there be none to deliver.
Whoever offers praise glorifies me, and to him who orders his conduct aright, I will show the salvation of God.
The Lord is near to all who call upon him in truth.
He will hear their cry and save them.
Almighty God. O God, whose chosen dwelling is a heart that longs for your presence and humbly seeks your love.
We come to you to acknowledge and confess that we have sinned in thought, word, and deed. We have not loved you with our whole heart, soul, mind, and strength, nor have we loved our neighbors as ourselves. Even within us, our sorrow for the wrong we have done, and for the good we have left undone. But you, O Lord, are gracious and full of compassion. You are slow to anger and abounding in mercy, and there is forgiveness with you. Restore to us the joy of your salvation. Bind up that which is broken. Give light to our minds. Give strength to our wills and rest to our souls. Let your word abide with us and work in us your holy will.
Well, arise and hear the good news. Colossians chapter 2. And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven all your trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which is contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. So brothers and sisters, your sins are forgiven and your lives are rescued in our Lord Jesus Christ and in his victory over the grave. Believe this and rejoice. Who can find a virtuous wife? For her worth is far above rubies. The heart of her husband safely trusts her, so he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. She seeks wool and flax and willingly works with her hands. She is like the merchant ships. She brings her food from afar. She also rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household and a portion for her maidservant. She considers a field and she buys it. From her profits she plants a vineyard. She girds herself with strength and strengthens her arms. She perceives that her merchandise is good and her lamp does not go out by night. She stretches out her hand to the staff and her hand holds the spindle. She extends her hand to the poor. Yes, she reaches out her hand to the needy. For she is not afraid of snow for her household, for all her household is clothed with scarlet. She makes tapestry for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them and supplies sashes for merchants. Strength and honor are her clothing. She shall rejoice in time to come. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and on her tongue is the law of kindness. She watches over the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praises her. Many daughters have done well, but you excel them all. Charm is deceitful and beauty is passing, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands, and let her own works praise her in the gates. And now our New Testament reading comes from Romans chapter 16, starting in verse 1. I commend to you Phoebe, our sister, who is a servant of the church in Cenchrea, that you may receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints and assist her in whatever business she has need of you. For indeed she has been a helper of many, and for myself also. greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Jesus Christ, who risked their own necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
You may be seated.
Before we go to the Lord in prayer again, I did want to mention something that maybe some of you all had not seen that we will be praying about this morning. I forwarded an email from Charlotte about a little boy in Birmingham, Hector Cockett. He's in fifth grade and is a schoolmate of one of the Petersons boys, and a tree fell on him Wednesday that caused severe head injuries and very critical situation. So be praying for him and for the doctors and for his family as well. But I will be mentioning him by name as well in the prayer. So let us go before our Lord in prayer. Father, we consider it an extraordinary blessing to be able to come before you in prayer like this. Because we can pray with confidence. We don't pray in fear that you have turned your ears away from us. We don't pray in hesitancy because you act impetuously or without cause. Father, we know that you are the superintendent of all things. You bring all things to pass. And you bring them to pass for ultimate good. And you bring them to pass in ultimate holiness. Father, I pray for those who are struggling with illnesses and injury. We particularly lift up, as I mentioned, young Hector. Father, we pray that you will heal him. Father, that there will not be lasting damage. Father, that the pressure on his brain will not increase. Father, we pray for his family and the traumatic aspect of this as some of his siblings saw the tree fall on him. Father, I pray that you will bring healing to them emotionally as you bring healing physically to young Hector. Father, I pray for the saints there that they will come alongside that family in strength and in numbers and be the hands and feet of Jesus, as you will be through the doctors and nurses that care for him. Father, we pray for others who are struggling medically, whether they be from catastrophic injuries like this or from chronic long-term sickness. Father, we from age or other chronic illness, Father, we pray for daily grace and strength and healing, Father. That you will give doctors wisdom as they care for them, that you will give them a joy and a peace as they endure this. But Father, that you will, if it be your will, that you will heal them. Father, we pray for those who are struggling with the pain of death. We particularly lift up Joy LaValle this morning as she is burying her grandmother who passed away this last week. Being buried as we speak out in Edwards this morning. Father, I pray for peace and comfort for their family, particularly for Joy's father, who has now lost both of his parents in a brief period of time. Father, we thank you for the blessing of children. We pray that you will, as you bring some lives on earth to a close, for now, Father, you bring new life into this world. It is the cycle of things, Father. And we are so thankful for the blessing of children that you have so amply given to our body. Father, I pray that in your timing you will grant us more according to your plan, Father, and also that you will give us wisdom and strength as we nurture and train and teach and love on these children, Father, that we will be literally the picture of a loving heavenly Father to them. Father, I pray for all the students that are in school, that are wrapping up their school year and focusing on exams and looking forward to the summer. Father, I pray that you will help them to remain diligent in their studies as they focus hard on trying to end well for the school year. Father, I pray for the teachers who are trying to keep them on track with everything blooming outside. Father, I pray that you will help them to stay focused as well and to not grow discouraged here at the end of the year. Father, we pray for those who are graduating, whether it be from high school or from college, as they begin preparations to move on to the next step in their lives. Father, I pray that you will give them wisdom and their parents wisdom as they guide and help them in those decisions. Father, we pray for the young families of our church who have recently been married. Father, I pray that you will help them as they establish their homes, place the foundational bricks that they will stand on for the remainder of their lives together. Father, I pray that you will make them word strong, because that we pray that they will stand in your strength, that they will act in your grace, both to give and receive it. And Father, we pray for Will and Hannah as they prepare for their wedding in June, that you will help them in their preparations. Father, they are eagerly and anxiously awaiting this wedding, as are their families. Father, I pray that all will go smoothly, not just with the ceremony, but with the days and months and years ahead that they will share together. We pray for Sarah Phillips in the Congo, that you will strengthen and preserve and protect her as she labors in fighting Ebola. Father, I pray for all the workers who labor alongside her and for those that they care for, that you will eradicate Ebola in that part of the world. But Father, we also pray that you will use these labors to bring the gospel to bear in that land. Father, we pray for John Greed and his being deployed overseas, that you will protect him and guide him and give him wisdom and strength as he works over there, as well as protection. Father, we pray for Lon as he is laboring among college students there in Louisiana, that you will strengthen him as well as he counsels and ministers to students who are probably pretty stressed out right now. I pray that you will give him the words to speak, Father. And Father, we pray for the saints at St. Mark Reformed Church in Nashville. Joe Factor, the pastor there, that you will strengthen him, strengthen his family as they labor there. We thank you for the fruitful ministry you have given him there, helping to remain faithful in his preaching and in his teaching at the Christian school there. Father, we pray for Christians around the world who have suffered great persecution, for the men who are standing in pulpits around our world at great risk, and the Christians who gather at great risk. We pray for your protection for them, that they will be able to worship in peace. Father, we pray for those, even of other faiths, who have been shot and killed and persecuted as well. Father, that this violent state of mind that is ruling in the world, Father, and unstable minds, thinking that that will change a soul. Father, I pray that you will bring healing in all these situations. Father, we pray that your gospel will go forth, a gospel of peace, a gospel of love, a gospel of repentance, and a gospel of forgiveness, that it will rule the day. Father, I pray for the church in our community, those who are standing in pulpits, that you will give them fidelity to God's word, faithfulness as they preach, and that you will help your word to not return void as you have promised. Father, we pray for the remainder of our service this morning as well, that it will be edifying to you. Father, that it will be edifying to us. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, our text, our sermon text, is from Paul's first letter to Timothy, the church in Ephesus. We'll be looking at chapter 3, verses 8 through 11. Please stand for the reading of God's Word. deacons likewise must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. And let them also be tested first. Then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. Their wives, likewise, must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Father, I pray that you will teach us this morning, guide us this morning. Father, I pray that you will help us to see ourselves in these verses, not only those who serve as deacons or their spouses. Father, I pray that you will give me the words to speak, that you will give this congregation the ears to hear, and by your grace, you will give us all hearts to obey. Pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. So, at long last, both for me and I'm sure for you, we are coming to the end of an in-depth study of the nature and qualifications for office in the church. We spent a lot of weeks on the qualifications for elders, a couple of weeks on deacons, and also we are looking today at the characteristics of the wives of deacons. But if we try to recap all of these previous weeks, there are some basic themes. The qualifications are all under an overall umbrella of blamelessness. We talk about that just about every week. That the basic requirement is that they, as a pattern of life, are blameless. An officer of the church should be a blameless person. That means above reproach. It is not absolute perfection, but it is a predominant pattern of life that is being considered that should make one above reproach. The qualifications that we've looked at have focused in kind of different areas under this umbrella. We've looked at moral qualifications. We've looked at practical giftings. And a good testimony both within the church, among the congregation, and outside the church. And then we also spent some time talking about some of the common themes for both elder and deacon and the differences. One of the main differences being that an elder is required to be able to teach, to be able to communicate the truths of the faith well to people so they can be understood. Well, now we're moving to the final aspect of qualification for an officer, though it is stated in the scripture more specifically for a deacon, and I believe it is that for a reason. But we're looking more specifically at the character and blamelessness of his wife. We're looking at verse 11 in the passage we just read. I'll read just that verse again. Their wives likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Now, in a general sense, as we talk about this topic, why is it so important, right? Why is it so important? She's not an officer herself. Not a deacon, so what's the deal? Well, it's a shared calling in a certain sense, right? It is a shared calling. Though there is a clear separation, if a man is called to be a deacon, she is called to be a deacon's wife. She isn't an officer herself, as I said. For example, like speaking as a pastor, an elder, my wife Dixie, she's a pastor's wife. She's not Mrs. Pastor. It's two very different things, right? It's pastor's wife and Mrs. Pastor. The wives of our deacons are just that. They are deacons' wives, not Mrs. Deacon. And what that means is she is the helpmeet of a deacon. She's the helpmeet. She comes alongside and is an aid. While she is not responsible for carrying the burden of the office, she has a critical calling to be an aid to him in fulfilling his responsibilities. Now, this isn't necessarily related to a specific ministry task, even though there is that. We'll talk about that. But she's also needs to be able to supply a peaceful home. She is to be able to provide a haven of rest. She's to be able to provide a wise perspective and to aid him in discerning wise paths. If you look at the chapter or the passage in Proverbs, it talks about that among all the things that she does, like with her hands, but it talks about the wisdom that she has. There is wisdom and kindness on her tongue. So she needs to be able to provide wisdom. Because, you know, as we look at the job of an elder or the job of a deacon, particularly in this passage, there is wisdom required in the office. It's not just, you know, sweeping floors, changing light bulbs, writing checks. There's an element of that in the job, but there's a lot more wisdom that is required to adequately fulfill the office of a deacon. And she needs to be able to be a perspective of wisdom to him. And the qualifications for the wife, there are these characteristics that need to be in place, are directly tied to the credibility and stability of the deacon's work. The wife of the deacon and a wife of an elder assists him in pastoral situations where it would be unwise for him to work alone as a man, or even if working in tandem with other men could actually be a hindrance. We can imagine situations like that where it would be wise to have another woman present in a particular situation for perspective, for a nurturing comfort. And that's where the wife of a deacon or wife of an elder would be great aid. So what we're going to do this morning, I'm going to try and go through this fairly quickly, but we're going to briefly discuss a very debated question of who Paul is actually talking about in this passage. Okay? Because of the way the Greek is written, it could be the wives of officers in general, wives of deacons only. It could be women in general, or deaconesses, just like deacons, or a special order in kind of an unordained order or group of women that serve as deacons, deaconesses. So we're going to look at that, what is actually the best translation of that, the best rendering of that. Then we're going to look at the qualifications in detail, what each one looks like, how it's manifested in practical pictures, life pictures to us, and why are they important for elders or deacons' wives, excuse me, in particular. And then we're going to kind of look at some examples of the disaster that occurs when they're not present. So, first of all, who is being addressed? Who is he talking to here? As I said, several options have been proposed throughout church history. Women as a regular part of the diaconate, a special or unordained order or office of deaconesses. It can be women in general, the wives of deacons only, or the wives of elders and deacons. These are the different ways it's been translated and commented on over the centuries. And very godly commentators who all affirm the inerrancy and absolute authority of God's Word have differed in how this is translated. You would think it would be very clear, but it's not. This is not a question for our day alone. You know, we're in a very egalitarian age, right? And we might tend to think that the translation of this passage is being brought about by the issues of the day. This has been a question for millennia, how to properly translate this. I believe that for exegetical reasons as well as common sense, both applied specifically to this passage and to the broader applications of Scripture, that the passage here is referring directly to the wives of deacons, but by analogy to the wives of the rest of the church, and actually to the church as a whole, both men and women. And I'll explain why in a minute. But the wording in the Greek is clearly marked off and it's clearly distinguishable from the qualifications for deacons. It's a special set of qualifications set apart from the rest of the deacons. So that kind of means he's not merely talking about women as part of the deacons, as just women deacons, because it's kind of set apart in a special way. So if we think in the context in terms of the serving nature of the deacon's work, you know, because that's what a deacon is a servant. In a sense, we are all to be deacons and deaconesses to each other, in a sense. But for the sake of propriety, there is a clear need for women in certain areas of ministry in the church. It is clearly for the sake of propriety as well as expediency, it's necessary for there to be women in these areas of ministry. This would have even been more clear at the time of Paul's writing. Okay? For the care of the poor and the sick. Before there were other institutional means of caring for them, you would need women to be able to do these things. Also, while the Greek word absolutely can be translated both as wife and as woman, it can be translated as both and has been. The context of this does not lend itself to addressing all women generally. The context of it does not. In every other place, the reason why I say this, in every other place where this Greek word is used in 1 Timothy, the actual letter he's writing here, in every other word where this Greek word is used, it is, the context of it dictates that it means wife. It'll be like the husband of one wife. It's earlier in chapter 3, and it is also in chapter 5. So it is, I believe, to be translated as wife. But even though these are qualities that all women should pursue, right? It's not like because if you're not a wife of a deacon, you get to opt out. You really don't. Or if you're just a woman who's not married yet, you don't get to opt out. You're still supposed to pursue these things. And for that matter, as a guy, you're supposed to pursue them as well. But other churches have used this to maintain that there is a special order of deaconesses. And you can make a very solid biblical case that I'm very sympathetic to, that there can be a certain, I don't know if you want to call it an unordained or some special order of deaconesses functioning in the church. But this isn't the passage for it. This isn't it. If you look at Romans 16 from that Davey read, and we talk about Phoebe, she is an example of someone that it can be translated servant. It could be translated deaconess. But she functioned in that role. It's clear as a sort of deaconess in the church. And it obviously meant that she had some responsibilities for stuff. Because it was saying, you know, aid her as she has need of you. Okay, so she had some sort of influence and responsibilities per se as a deaconess. We also see in 1 Timothy chapter 5, but we'll look at in coming weeks, an order of widows who serve as deaconesses in the church. Okay? They appear in, now we don't know about Phoebe, but in 1 Timothy 5, they appear to be older women, over 60. No offense to any women over 60. And widows who have taken a vow of celibacy, devoting their lives to serving the body, particularly women, the children, and the poor. So you could say that is kind of a special order. And those women are cared for by the church because they've dedicated their life to do that, and the church cares for them, takes care of their needs. But this kind of order is not what is predominantly in view in this passage that we're looking at today. I just wanted to give that to you because some people have tried to use 1 Timothy 3 as a justification for that, and that's not what the Greek indicates. So I don't think we need to go there with that. So our focus will be on understanding this passage as the wives of all men called as deacons, with analogy and application to both elders' wives and all wives in the church, and even to the church as a whole. So let's look at the qualifications really quick. First of all, dignify. Let's go through the verse again briefly here. Their wives likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. First of all, what does it mean to be dignified? Now, we've seen this word before in describing the deacons in verse 8. So we can review that word again in the same way. It is a difficult concept to wrap into one word, but respectability and honesty are the senses that come nearest to its meaning. Respectability and honest. It is describing a manner of life that inspires respect. Not commands it in the sense of, hey, you owe it to me. But it inspires respect because of their respectable life. It is not from a one-time incident where they happen to do something that was pretty cool. But it is a lifestyle. It is a life pattern that inspires it. And it is not just a status that requires respect apart from any pattern of life. It's not just a title or status. If a man needs to inspire the needed respect but can't because his honesty is in question, right? If a guy has a tendency to be a liar, it's going to be tough to respect him and trust him, right? He would be disqualified. His wife's life pattern must be the same, particularly given the trust and discretionary aspect of the office. Or her husband is disqualified as well. Now, I mean to say pattern of life, okay? Because, for example, Peter lied. He lied when he disowned Jesus, when he denied Jesus three times. He lied. But that was not his pattern of life. He sinned, he repented, he was forgiven, and he was restored, right? So we need to look at it as a pattern of life that we're talking about here. Also, that says that they are not slanderers. Not slanderers. And of all the commentators that I consulted in looking at this, and there was a bunch of them, what was universal among them all was of all the qualifications, this got the most space. You know, if you put 50 words of commentary on one word, this one got about 150 or 200. It was a big deal that they not be slanderers. So it was, and I would say among them, if you just look at the word count, it was the most important one to them. The word here for slanderers is diabolos. Diabolos. So what do we think about that? We think of the devil, right? It is the word most often used in the singular to describe the devil. It is translated as slanderer or malicious gossips or malicious talkers. You see, due to the closeness to her husband, the wife of a deacon, and the wife of an elder for that matter, has a certain amount of awareness, a certain amount of awareness of sensitive situations that can be extremely damaging or destructive to other families. Or the body of Christ. It can be extremely damaging. She must have an extraordinary amount of restraint. Now, it's important, you men who are officers, actually any men for that matter, it is important that you protect your wife in this. I do not necessarily mean that you hide every single thing from her. But there is an element where, not because of a fear that she might talk, but you need to protect her from the burden of knowing sometimes. You really need to protect her from the burden of knowing sometimes. And that takes wisdom. Because you might need her wisdom and perspective on the situation, but other times it could just cause stress. Cause real stress. And I've seen that, what happens when there is such a heavy dependence on your wife in certain situations that it becomes a heavy burden for them to bear. Not just to act in situations, but just knowing it is difficult. So there needs to be great wisdom by men exercising in this area. Additionally, beyond gossip, there's an accusative nature of the word. It is an accusing word as a slander. It indicates a woman who fosters controversy and dissension by making accusations and initiating conflict through her speech and or actions. I have personally witnessed the damage that this can cause in previous congregations that I'm aware of and have been in. It has caused dissension among officers where it didn't exist before. It could have been resolved if not for the wife of one of the officers in that church. It was a very strange situation. It's like if there was not some controversy going on, she got bored and she stirred it up. She lived for it. She liked to stir the pot in not a good way. And it was incredibly destructive in that congregation. It was incredibly destructive. It can also cause damage outside the church. Okay? The testimony of outsiders is also applicable to the wives of deacons. It is difficult, if not impossible, to separate the speech of the wife from her husband. So an accusing and slanderous spirit tars both of them, as well as the church. Okay? Particularly if he's an officer. The next qualification is that they be temperate. Temperate. And as mentioned in the previous sermons where we talked about temperance, it focuses on the character quality of restraint in all areas of life. It includes restraint from excess and things like alcohol and stuff like that. But it also addresses the bigger principle of sober-mindedness, clear-headedness, and self-control, even more explicitly than just consumption. If you remember, when we talked in previous weeks about this in regards to elders, a temperate person is not prone to knee-jerk reactions. Not prone to knee-jerk reactions. That there is just... everything is a crisis. That is one of the most difficult things to deal with in a friendship, in a marriage, in a business relationship, and in the church, is the lack of perspective. That everything is a crisis, everything is critical, everything has to be handled now, and there needs to be a temperate nature that has sober and sound judgment that does not rush to judgment or just do a knee-jerk reaction. So the wife of a deacon must serve and assist their husbands with that same level and maturity and sobriety of judgment that is actually required of their husbands in the office. And lastly in this list, it says, faithful in all things, which is translated trustworthy. Trustworthy. That they be trustworthy women. Trustworthy in this sense lends itself more to dependability in service. If you want to look for another word, dependability. You can count on them. You can count on them. One that will do what they say they will do. This entails not to just what they will do, but also trustworthy and dependable to not do what they're not supposed to do, right? You know, we talk about their sins of commission and sins of omission. You know? Well, you know, you need to be following your word and doing what you're supposed to do and not doing what you're not supposed to do. Both things. Because that reflects on the restraint of your tongue and your attitude. So, as we look at that whole list, in closing, we see in the life of a deacon, the wife of a deacon, the need for an overriding pattern of blamelessness. Just like her husband. But what I want you to see, though, is this is a picture for all marriages and all women. Because, as we said before, we don't get to opt out because we're not an officer or the wife of an officer. We are all called to this. This is all called to reflect the character of Christ, because he exhibited all these things. And what we also need to see here, as a deacon, is very often the hands and feet and the mouth of Jesus to people in need, in serving the church, as Jesus washed the feet of the disciples. They emulate Christ. But what we also do in a broader sense, where we talk about wives coming alongside, in the bigger picture, all of us, we are corporately what? What are we corporately called? The church. And what is the church? The bride of Christ. That is why all of this is for all of us. Right? We are called to be corporately the bride of Christ. So, in the same way that these wives of deacons aid their husband as a church, we are called to aid ours, right? We're called to aid ours. So let's think about that. One ancient commentator said, "The husband should not receive any besmirching of his testimony or cause any blight on the reputation of the church due to the words, attitudes, lack of restraint, or sinful habits of his wife." Do we see that as the bride of Christ, we need to seek to follow the same path for our groom? See, Christ was faithful for us in his life, death, resurrection, and his continual interceding for us with the Father. And we must be faithful to him in our hearts and in our lives and in our service. We are faithful to our groom, that we don't by our actions besmirch him. Are we like the wise virgins that planned ahead, showed restraint, and were ready to respond and serve when the time came? Or are we like the foolish virgins who did not plan and were not ready when the groom came to call? Are we like Phoebe or Priscilla there in Romans 16, or any of the long list of godly, faithful women of Scripture, remembered for godliness, restraint, and trustworthiness? Or are we like Jezebel or Potiphar's wife, who were known for eternity as women who were irreverent, intemperate, untrustworthy, slanderous, and resorted to maliciousness to achieve their personal agendas? What are we? What I pray for myself and for all of you is that we will all be like the former and not the latter, and that we will be faithful for the glory of God and the testimony of His church as the bride of Christ. Let us pray. Father, I pray that you will help us, all of us, both the wives of the deacons explicitly here, with the wives of elders, all the wives, all the women, and all of us, that we will be people who fulfill these characteristics and these qualities in our lives because we are the bride of Christ. We are servants and aides and helpmeets to our groom. We pray that you will strengthen us by your grace and by your Spirit. We will be able to do this. In Jesus' name, amen. And now let us stand and sing our hymn of response, number 580, "Lead On, O King Eternal," number 580.
Thank you.
Give thanks to the Lord our God.
His mercy endures forever.
Let us continue our worship through the giving of tithes and offerings. He toils under the sun all the days of his life which God gives him, for it is his heritage. As for every man to whom God has given riches and wealth and given him power to eat it, to receive his heritage and rejoice in his labor, this is the gift of God. For he will not dwell unduly on the days of his life because God keeps him busy with the joy of his heart. Let's pray. You have given us many joys in this life, Lord, and we thank you for them. We thank you for the way that they do keep our minds off the sorrows and trials and disappointments of life that come to each one of us because of the fall of mankind into sin. You have given us meaningful, significant work to do, work that can be satisfying and pleasant when we do it in your strength and for your glory. It is your gift that we have riches and wealth and power to eat of it. As we give our gifts to you today, we are reminded of where our income ultimately comes from, and to whom we owe it. Make us faithful stewards. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Jerry and Eileen, come forward.
It was 1 year ago, this weekend, that Jerry and Eileen came to our congregation to visit for the first time, and we were blessed and thrilled that they're taking membership vows this morning. Jerry and Eileen, do you acknowledge yourselves to be sinners in need of salvation by Christ? And do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, receiving and resting upon him alone as he is offered in the gospel?
We do.
Have you been baptized in accordance with this word?
We
have. Do you swear in the name of God and humble reliance upon the grace of the Holy Spirit to live in a way that becomes followers of Christ?
We do.
Do you swear in the name of God to support the ministry of this church in its worship and work, submitting to its government and discipline while pursuing its purity and peace?
We do.
Congregation, do you receive these Christians into the covenant fellowship of this local church together with you, renewing your membership vows as you do so? Respond by saying amen.
Amen.
Thank you, sir.
Today, as we do every Lord's Day, we feast before him and with him at his table. This is a table for Christians. This is a table for all those who trusted in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that alone for the forgiveness of their sins, and been obedient in baptism, as well as their baptized covenant children. If you've got sin in your life that you've not repented of and forsaken, you can do that right now where you are and receive these gifts, because they are, as Jesus said, they are for you. He serves us as he feeds us. You see, our Lord Jesus, on the night in which he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he blessed it, he broke it. He said, "Take, eat, this is for you. This is my body. It's given for you." Let us pray. Father, we thank you that you withheld nothing you offered everything that you did not have to do except in obedience to the Father, the Lord the Father. And it was through that you have reconciled us. You have given us a place at the table that we can feast in joy and not cower in fear outside. Help us to be truly thankful as we partake this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Same manner, after supper, our Lord took the cup. He said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for many for the remission of sin. Do this in remembrance of me. And as often as you eat of the bread and drink of the cup, you proclaim our Lord's death until he comes." Let us pray. Father, we thank you that this is a cup of celebration, cup of feasting and not a cup of condemnation, because you withstood and endured the condemnation for us. Father, I pray that you will help us to celebrate body and spirit as we partake of it. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you.
the body and blood of our Lord, strengthen and preserve you steadfast in the true faith until life everlasting. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
What do you believe?
I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Receive now our Lord's benediction. Be wise as to what is good and innocent as to what is evil. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all.